Good morning, everybody. All right, I'm going to teach a little lesson this morning about holy matrimony, and I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us get together today in your name, and pray you'll just help us with the teaching of this lesson. Let it be a blessing to your people. Help Brother Bob once again ministering in Tennessee, and Brother Wade here, and all of us teaching Sunday school. May everything be done for your glory and honor, and once again, thank you for touching all the sick and needy, and give us understanding of your word, I pray, as we study it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this came on me really strong the other day when I was driving the chicken truck, and I've thought of this for years. This is nothing new, but I really don't know why I haven't taught it before. But the other night I was driving, and I thought, well, some of these days I need to teach about this holy matrimony, this certain idea about holy matrimony. And I thought, as strong as this anointing is, I just seemed like I just got to teach it this Sunday. And then it was the next day Brother Bob said, I need to teach Sunday school Sunday. So I was like, all right, Lord, that makes sense. Because it came on me really strong Thursday night. So, and then at the end, if there's time, I'm going to try to show you a little testimony video. Not really relevant to the lesson at all. So the idea of marriage that most people have in mind, it seems like to me, I'm talking about people in Christianity as a whole, not just in the message per se, is that to put God in marriage, you start off the marriage on the right foot, so to speak. You come to the altar, get married by a preacher in a church, and that's kind of your way of committing yourselves to God and saying, Lord, we want you to bless our union. We want you in our marriage. And that's good. And that's how it should start. But the life after that is what's really important. It's kind of like salvation. When you come to the altar, you confess your sins. You say, Lord, I want you in my life. But then if you go out, don't go to church, don't read the Bible after that, you're really telling God, I didn't really mean what I said. You know, you made the confession, you invited him into your heart, but then you didn't live the life afterward. Just like with marriage, if you come to the altar, say, Lord, we want you in our union, we want you to bless our marriage, but we're not going to read the Bible together, we're not going to pray together, we might go to church together, do a few things, but we're just not going to have any communion with you in our marriage. And that's telling the Lord the opposite of really what you want. You want him in your marriage every day. That's what makes it a holy matrimony. That's the reason it's called holy. So basically what you've done at the start of marriage is you've planted a seed, a love seed. You started this little form of love. We can maybe call it puppy love. I don't mean to belittle it because it's really strong when it starts, but it can grow from there. It can go about two different directions. It can either start an upward trajectory and grow and become stronger if you nurture it with the word of God, or if you don't, it can start to diminish and start to disintegrate. And over the years, in just a few years' time, you're about ready for divorce, you know, ready to just all the time bickering and fighting, and it can become a terrible thing after just a few years if you don't do what I'm talking about. And this is such a simple thing that I think a lot of people overlook it. It's so simple. It's just as simple as reading your Bible and praying every day in your own walk with the Lord. It's what makes you grow closer to God, but then people don't do it sometimes. So holy matrimony is a divinely blessed lifelong union between a man and a woman. And the holy part, that part means dedicated or consecrated to God. It means sacred. So what all am I talking about? If you don't even read the Bible together, at least talk about the Lord. At least, you know, go to church together, listen to sermons together, and daily be communing with Christ in your marriage in some way. Okay, that's the focus here. Me and Gabby read the Bible together every day. We consider it critical. But even if you don't do that, at least talk about the Lord together. At least say, you know, spouse, I've been thinking about this, about the Lord today, and that starts a conversation that can go on for hours. If you just start that, just get it kind of triggered, that little meditative state between you and your spouse. And that is so key for God to bless your marriage and be in that union. And one example I want to give right up front, I've thought about them, I've watched them for years, is Brother and Sister Dale. Even since before they heard of the message, they were going to church every service. There was never a question as to whether they're going to church when they were in the Baptist church. Never a question about it. They always went to church. Coming to the message, you say, well, he's the preacher. He's got to be here. Even if he wasn't, I'm sure they would have been at church. Their whole marriage of 63 or 64 years, they put Christ in their marriage. They've had a Christ-centered marriage the entire time. and talking about the Lord together, walking together in communion with Christ. And look what it's produced. Today, they're still sweethearts. Today, they're still in love like they were even more than when they got married. So it's caused that love to grow and manifest, and they bear the fruit of it. And I've watched their life for years, and I've said, God, I want that in my marriage. That's what I've been watching for all these years. And it'll just keep on getting better as the days go by because they're doing the right thing. So I want to go back to the first marriage, Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And Adam, for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So this whole idea, marriage came out of the mind of God. And this is his product. Okay, he's the inventor, the author of marriage. He's the author of love. He is love. So if we're talking about love and marriage and how should we structure it, we should look back to that original type and look at how God formed it in the beginning and say, let's do that. And quite simply, the first marriage had the Lord in it. I'll show you here in a minute. Purposes of marriage, these are just a few things I named. One, it types Christ in the church. You know, how do we know God as a Savior? Because we were lost and we needed salvation. We know him as a healer because we were sick and needed healing. Likewise, we see him how he deals with his bride because we are husband and wife in a marriage. And we can really see that firsthand. This love I have for Gabby keeps growing such that I don't know how to express it. I'm always writing her love letters and sharing love songs with her and talking to her and sending her text messages at random just to tell her how much I love her because I can't figure out how to express it sometimes. It's so strong. And that's then I think, well, Lord, that must be how you feel towards your bride. Number two, it teaches us to love. It's a lifelong love lesson. You're never done learning love, learning what it means to be selfless and not think about your own self and everything about love. It's just constantly every day you're learning more about love as you experience it in marriage. It glorifies God through enhanced spiritual growth. I mean by enhanced, I mean in like it accelerates your spiritual growth. If it's done this way, it should accelerate. I should be helping Gabby grow closer to the Lord, and she is. I can testify to the fact that she has helped me grow closer to the Lord in our marriage by us having this communion with Christ. If I don't think to mention it, you know, he said, where two or three are gathered, I'll be in their midst. Two makes a marriage. And if you invite him in there every day, he'll be in your marriage. Genesis 3. This is right after the fall. This is the only place I can think of in the Bible. It's kind of hard to find anywhere in the message or in the Bible that I can see where it's plainly spelled out to do this. You'll be surprised where I got this idea from. I don't think it's actually written down. I'll just go ahead and tell y'all. This idea came to me in 1999 in the Baptist church. This was a youth pastor, my youth pastor in the Baptist church. I was 15 years old. He told us, group of teenagers, he said, someday y'all get married. If you get married, he'll say, this is how you should structure your marriage. He's the one that told me this. I don't know why it seems to be so hard to find exactly a place in the message or Bible where I can support this, but right after the fall, it did show that the Lord was evidently coming down in the cool of the evening, walking with them, because it says they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So if he came down after the fall, I can only infer maybe, possibly, most likely, he was communing with them before the fall, right? Walking with them in the garden daily in the cool of the day and doing what he would do, what he did 2,000 years ago with his disciples, you know, talking about himself, using maybe parables and examples to kind of unfold and reveal himself to them. So God wants to be in our marriage. It's plainly, to me, this is just plain as day. Fellowship. Brother Barron said, now, man was born to have fellowship. Man in the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, had wonderful fellowship. God come down in fellowship with his company, men and women, every evening. In the cool of the evening, God would come down under the great palm tree, as perhaps his sacred light as it was shining down on Adam and Eve in that great cathedral in the open. Fellowship with God. Had nothing to worry about as long as they were fellowshipping. So true headship, I wrote there, equals fellowship and unity. So it's important to keep the headship in order. So it's Christ. I'll just read it. But I would have you know, this is Paul saying, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So if we keep that in order, and, you know, there's everything that the Lord reveals to me, I immediately go to Gabby and share with her. You know, she's the first one I want to talk to when maybe when I'm riding around the chicken truck at night and thinking, meditating on the word, and the Lord showed me something. As soon as she gets up the next day, she called me. I start telling her about it. You know, it's important to keep these things in order. And also, she is the kind of like the pastor of our little flock, you know, our little kids, because I can take something maybe that's preached here and break it down for Gabby, but she can break it down further to the kids. And so then we have, you know, everything in order to where God can just reveal on each of our level. This is the simple diagram that was given me in the Baptist church 22 years ago when I was 15 years old. It's a simple triangle or a pyramid, you could say. It shows husband on the left, God on the top, and wife on the right. This is not some kind of perversion, okay? I'm not meaning anything perverted or corrupt here by saying this. You know, it's just keep our minds pure. All I'm simply saying is that God is in the marriage in that headship order, I'm saying. These arrows show relationships. So, I'll break them down one at a time. This is what was given to me by that minister. So the husband has to have his own walk with the Lord. Okay? That is crucial for this to work. And bringing Christ in marriage does not negate your individual walk with the Lord. It's no substitute. He, the husband, has to have his own walk with the Lord. So I read the Bible and pray every single day, no matter what. Listen to sermons every day. Likewise, the wife has to have her walk with the Lord for this thing to work. She has to read her Bible and pray and listen to sermons every day and commune with Christ in her own private time. Now, this is a salvation issue. This is us working out our salvation individually, because there's no collective salvation. It's not like me and Gabby are saved because we read the Bible and pray together. She has to work out her own salvation, and I have to work out mine. That's separate. Now, and then, of course, husband and wife have a relationship together. That's marriage. But the middle part is what I think a lot of people miss. The daily communing together collectively with Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Fellowship, communion with Christ. All right? So, Satan despises unity, oneness, fellowship, love, marriage, etc. Everything God stands for, Satan despises. And he is attacking marriage vehemently. Marriage is almost unheard of anymore in the world. People just shack up. They don't get married. You know, they just shack up together and whatever. But I'm talking about in Christianity even. Where marriage should be, maybe I wouldn't say easy, but it should be able to work. You know, two married people who are both Christians should be able to work out their little differences and come together in unity in Christ. And doing this doesn't take away the problems. It just gives you the ability to work them out so much easier, so much better than if you try to just say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord over here, and you go over there and you serve him yourself, and we'll just come together and eat supper. You know, I mean, you got to have somewhere where you meet in the middle and talk about the Lord. Satan is adamantly attacking these things, causing strife, division, divorce, etc., and hatred. It's quite an attack. And I know some things, you know, it's just like I hear of problems in people's marriages and I hate it. I despise divorce. I despise it with a passion. I don't think it should ever happen. It really shouldn't, especially in a Christian marriage. It should not happen. Root cause of marital problems. If you dig down to the very bottom of it, you can say, oh, well, he said, she said, and he did this, he did that. All kind of little bickering and fighting. At the very root of it, it's our Adamic nature. And we all have that. We're all born with that. That's the point of needing the new birth. So our Adamic nature, everything that the fall produced, enmity, strife, division, sedition, all kind of little jealous feelings that rise up. The remedy for marital problems is the new birth, daily communion with Christ, individually and collectively. Frankly, I know it's kind of funny, but if anybody comes to me saying I'm depressed, what do? I say, read the Bible and pray every day. It doesn't seem like it really directly addresses depression, but it does. It worked for me. Just do it every day, and you won't see an effect maybe for years, but keep doing it. Somebody said, well, I'm having lust problems. I say, read the Bible and pray every day. It'll work. Just keep doing it. You're sowing down seeds. You wait on God to quicken those seeds, but you got to keep bringing the Word of God in, feeding on it constantly. And then John 15, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. So it's not just a one time we come to the altar, we say, Lord, come into our marriage. We're getting married in a church by a preacher. We want you in our marriage. No, it's an abiding in him. And that process of the word cleansing us from all of our wrong things. Amos 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? This is all about talking about agreement. It's hard to walk together in life. Two people, in any case, it's hard. Okay, but especially if they're in disagreement about what they believe and what they see in the Word. But if you just keep reading the Bible and praying, even if there's a disagreement or a misunderstanding or confusion or whatever, any kind of dispute, you just keep sowing these seeds. Keep sowing the Word of God in your marriage, in your lives, individually and collectively, and watch what happens. You'll start to come together in the unity of faith. It might take years, but it'll happen. Matthew 18, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to give you all just in with just a little bit of hope about something. You know, the Hollywood kind of paints this picture in the movies, you know, of a man and woman, true love at first sight. They fall in love, they get married, and they live happily ever after. And growing up, I used to wonder, is that real? Does that really exist? And, you know, many people, I think, come to marriage and with that high hope that they're going to have that happen. They're just magically going to ride off in the sunset and live happily ever after. And then the bickering and the fighting and all these things, money problems, money fights, and problems about other things in marriage come up. And they're like, wow, I guess that's not real. It's just a picture. I want to tell you it is real. True love does happen, and it's a real thing. Happily ever after does happen. This is a passion of mine because I thought for all these years, Lord, I'm experiencing this. It's a real thing. I love Gabby so much that I can't even express it to her. And, Lord, I wish that that could be in everybody's marriage. I wish there was some way I can convey that to help everybody have that. I want it so bad for people. And like I said, I don't know why I haven't shared it in a testimony in a class before. I did give it out to the young people maybe a year or two ago. I wrote it down like a testimony, mailed it out to the young people that might be getting married to make sure and do this, put God in marriage. But it is such a key, such a crucial thing to do, and it really works. I ended a little bit faster than I thought, but I have this testimony video. A lot of you saw it on WhatsApp, but this is for those who didn't get to see it. If Brother Anderson could play that at this time, please. Every year around Iva's birthday, we testify to remind everybody about what the Lord did for us. Her name, Iva, means God is gracious. And he's been so gracious to us to spare her life so many times around her birth and all throughout her life so far. So we want to give testimony about that. In the Bible, we find the Lord likes us to remember the things he's done for us because we tend to forget God and his blessings and benefits and everything he's done for us in the past. But going back and rehearsing the things that he's done for us causes us to realize how much God is with us and how real he is, how real his presence is among us. So when Iva was born in 2014, July 2nd, 2014, right after her birth, she had complications. Her lungs were underdeveloped. She was a big, premature baby, and that made it even harder because her lungs were not getting oxygen to her body, and she had this 7.5-pound body, a lot of body mass, and no oxygen. And so after a few days, she was on her deathbed. Right then, we had received 2 of 3 witnesses back-to-back telling us the same thing. Don't fear. Don't worry. Even if Iva dies, just don't worry. Don't fear, no matter what. Right after that, Dr. Heidi Carpin came in the room and sat down Sad.
First, she introduced herself. She said, I'm Heidi Purpin, like car and pin. Your baby's dying.
Yeah, real blunt, real straightforward. So now, by that time, I had received 3 life witnesses, 3 death witnesses. 3 times the Lord had told me through 3 different means that don't fear. And 3 times I've been told by 3 different medical professionals that your baby's dying. So now I have to choose faith or fear, believe or doubt. And we chose to believe no matter what.
See, don't reason, believe. No matter what the circumstances, don't pay no attention to circumstances, believe.
Faith in the Old Testament mastered the lions and shut their mouth. Shut them up! How many lions do you want shut up in your life? Listen, we're in a lion's den every day when we walk out in that world. There's something or somebody wanting to eat us up all the time. But when faith masters that circumstance, see? It masters all circumstances. You know why? Because God said so.
Brother William Bourbon preached one sermon that morning. We had one service. And then we left and went back down to Atlanta. And turned out she was getting better on her own without any procedure, without any additional medicine.
Nothing changed. Procedure-wise, medicine, equipment, all that, nothing changed.
And then, so from that point on, she was improving. And finally, about a month old, she came home from the hospital, a healthy baby.
She turned 4, found her sitting on the couch, Indian style, but she had fallen forward. And I thought it was cute, so I snapped a picture. You can see that her eyes are still open. So I investigate a little bit and find that she is unresponsive. She's staring. And right away, I kind of knew it was a seizure. So I get her up, put her in the floor, and that's when she starts not fully convulsing, but it's twitching. Or jerking or spasming or whatever you want to call it, but it was a full-blown seizure by that point. Take her to the hospital, and by that time, it's been over an hour. Well over an hour. Just like, everybody was there. Hands on deck. Everybody. Last option was to sedate her and put her like on life support, medical-induced coma to get it to stop, Lana. And they called in the helicopter to send her off.
And the obvious concern was that she was going to have brain damage.
Yeah, because her lack of oxygen in over an hour. They did their scans when she first was admitted, and they said it looked normal. And she's perfectly fine. They woke her up, pulled her out of all that medical induced, and the first thing out of her mouth is, "Where's my clothes?" And then she still had didn't realize that there was time that had progressed. Her next thing that she asked is, "Are we still going shopping?"
Yeah. So she was perfectly normal and picked up right where she left off.
Right before her 8th birthday, she had an EEG, which is just a study, overnight study for her seizures. And she didn't have a single one. And so they took her off all medication and she's been okay.
So this is our little healthy 8-year-old Iva. Say hello.
Hi.
So, did Jesus make you better when you were a baby?
Yeah.
Yeah? You feel okay now?
Yeah.
Yeah, so Jesus always makes you better, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So thank you all for watching. You can look in the description down below for the original testimony video where I testified back in 2014. God bless y'all.